I was thinking about how when God created man, he gave us the ability to think. I'm thankful he did.
Yes.
Gave us the ability to process information and be able to predict things in the future from it. You know, it helps me on my job that I can remember how something did not work that I tried before. Won't try that again. But taking information and being able to use it out in the future. You know, we do that with weather forecasting. And I am so glad they do. This morning I can look at a 10-day forecast and it tells me here's what to expect on Monday, Tuesday. And it's not just somebody shook a thing of papers and pulled it out and said this is what we'll use. It comes from years of past information. If this front starts out here and this warm system starts right here, then this is what happened years ago with that. And so we can expect that it'll do the same thing. Now, I think God likes to take this area and shuffle it up just to show man that he's still God. Because there will be times when the weather forecast will say it's going to be this, and it turns out to be exactly the opposite. There'll be times when the weatherman will say, you better get your groceries. You won't be able to get out again because it's going to snow so much. And people buy everything off the shelves and nothing happens. And you know, the next morning he just has to get up and try again because he's not God. But he took the information that he had and he tried to use it to predict what would be in the future. Do we ever do that with God? I look back at how he did something and say, okay, that's how he will do it. If we tried to do that with Jericho and say, okay, I saw how God works, and it turned out to be a positive thing, so the next time we come to a walled city, we will go try that same thing because it worked before. That's the only time that I know of that it ever was even that God said, this, do it exactly this way, and he moved on to something else. How to heal a blind person. Now, to one man, blind Bartimaeus was calling out to him when he heard Jesus is coming. So Bartimaeus must have heard something about Jesus before and had a faith to believe, if I can just make contact with him, I can see again. And when Jesus talks to him, he just says, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Well, then he comes up to a man that's been blind since birth, and he spits on the ground and makes some clay and puts it on his eyes and says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I look at, you won't be able to put God forecast. Here's how God operates. We will be able to expect him to do this next one the same as the last one. And there's a reason for that. I'd like to start with a verse in 1 Corinthians 1 and 27. It says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's the reason for it all, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That we be able to recognize, you know what, this was God that did this. So I was looking at the commentary on this where Jesus spat on the ground and made clay. It says perhaps the best lesson we can learn from this is God will do his own work in his own way. And to hide pride from man, he will often accomplish the most beneficial ends by means not only simple or despicable in themselves, but by such also as appear entirely contrary in nature. How many times he has done that? There is no way this could cause this to happen naturally. No, it's because God picked a way for it to be able to be done, so that no flesh would be able to glory in his presence. One of those examples that I was thinking about was Gideon. You know, Gideon had 1/5 of the size army that the enemy had. And God says, you have too many. 5-1, you have too many, so here's how we're going to weed them out. If you're scared, go home. And 22,000 people said, I'm scared, and went home. And God says, you still have too many. So here's our thinking. Here's my thinking. I'm down to 10,000 people against, I believe it was about 135,000. I had better pick the very best ones, the elite, that can throw a rock the straightest, or they can hurl something the best. So we're going to go out here and weed them out by practice. You show me what you can do. Did God do that? Mm-mm. Take them down to the brook and let them drink water. And if they drink it this way, send them home. If they drink it this way, keep them. 9,700 of those people drank water the wrong way. Now, I've often wondered, how were they able to watch 10,000 people? Which way? I mean, you had to do it pretty quick because they're full of water soon. They don't want to drink anymore. But somehow that was able to be tested, and 9,700 went home. And God says, now, okay, you got 300 against 135,000. It's just right now. You know, and that's the way God does his business so many times. But it is so easy for me, and with my ability to think that he gave me, to start looking and doing some projections of my own. Here's how this ought to be. If I could put a topic to this today, it would be we had thought. My thinking said we should go this way. You ever have a problem and your mind starts going, here is the way this problem would be best worked out. I can go ahead and I can give God the steps, step one and step two if you need it. God, I'll give you the steps of how to work this problem out. Well, I want to go to a place in Isaiah 55. This is something that will be real important for us to take throughout our life. This is God talking. Isaiah 55 and 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than my ways. And you know, I need to realize that when in my mind I see this is what how I would like God to work this problem out. If I would remember how much higher his ways are than mine and what he's trying to work with, a lot of times he's not even working with just the problem that we see. He's got some other things that he's wanting to deal with. So there was a story that I'd like to look at that tells about this. It's in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And we've read this story. We've all read it many times before. But it's about Naaman. First verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Kings. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he had a problem. He was a leper. And so, I love the story where the maid, she's a slave, but she also has a desire to be able to help someone else. And so she tells her, the lady that she's working for, Naaman's wife, if he could just go back to where I came from, there's a prophet there. He could be healed if he just went back. Somehow he had the faith to believe that's possible. Probably he had heard stories himself of what had been done before. And somehow he picked up the faith to be able to go. And also his leader above him, the king above him, said, I'll send a letter. That'll help also. So when they went, I was looking at this in 2 Kings 5 and 5. And the king of Syria said, Go, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now, what was all that for? I'm going to take a good enough gift right here that you will be happy to do what I need done. And it made me think of some other places. God's gifts cannot be bought. We can't buy them with any amount of money. And I was thinking about Simon, a man named Simon, when the Holy Ghost was being given to people, and he said, I tell you what, I'll offer money. I'd like to buy this power to be able to, whoever I lay my hands on, the Holy Ghost would come on them. That's in Acts, the 8th chapter, the 18th verse. And you remember when Peter talked to him, he said, you don't understand. This cannot be purchased with money. And there was another one. You remember where we talked about so that no flesh would be able to glory in God's presence. I was reading also in Acts the 14th chapter. When a man had been healed, and the people saw this man be healed, and they say, the gods have come down and they're dwelling among us. We are going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas now. They even gave them different names, and we're going to do sacrifices to them. And you remember where Paul was saying, why do you do these things? And said he was scarcely able to restrain them. You know what? Paul realized where the credit needed to go. Everything goes to God. And he let them know. He said, we're men just like you are. It's God is the one that did it. But said even with all that, they were scarcely able to restrain them. But it was interesting to me. 1 minute, they are gods to the people. And the very next verse, it says, people came along, some of the Jews came along and stirred those people up, and they stoned Paul and left him for dead. How easy, and it even happened with Jesus. You know, there were times when he had to hide himself because they wanted to make him king. And before that chapter is over, he's asking his disciples, will you also go away? So that kind of following comes and it goes. But I was looking at how important it is for us to realize all glory goes to God. There's a verse over in Isaiah 42. 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Won't be able to pass that off to anybody else. I will not give my glory to any other. So I look at this when Naaman, in the fifth chapter of 2 Kings, when he comes up, you remember our topic is we had thought. Naaman had a thought in his mind of how things will go. It didn't go that way. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways, God's ways, are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And in the 9th through the 12th verse, Naaman has some expectations of what's going to happen. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now remember, he's got an incurable disease, but he has an expectation. Elisha doesn't even come to the door. You know, this man was a mighty man, even though he has leprosy. But Elisha just sends a messenger to him saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. There is a verse in 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is perfect. You know what? What was being done right here was a perfect way. Because God had something else beside leprosy that he was wanting to work on with Naaman. And that was the pride that Naaman had in who he was, even though he had leprosy. And so God's interested in working on more than what we see just at the surface. And I wonder with us, how often is it the same way? God has something deeper that he's trying to work with. And maybe it's not just the person that we're praying for. I think about it with the locker. I think about it with every person we have been praying for months. What all is God working on? We won't know. We may never know. But what we want to be able to do is have confidence that God works in ways that we will never be able to understand, but he has a purpose in it. He had a purpose in causing Elisha to not come outside, to stay inside and not even come out and just send a servant and just give him a little simple command. Go down to the Jordan, the old muddy Jordan down there. Wash 7 times. And he had a promise with it. If you do it, you'll be clean. And look at this, 11th verse. Naaman was wroth and he went away and he said, behold, I thought, here's our thinking. I thought he will surely come out to me, stand, call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That was his thought. You know what? I take the problems that I face today, those that we're praying about, and I find out I've been doing some thinking myself. Yes. Lord, I thought that you were going to do this quicker or do this a different way or not even cause this to happen. I thought. Well, when he thinks, says he turned and he went away in a rage. You know, he expected to be treated like royalty with honor, even though he was a leper. So much so that he was willing to go home with leprosy. But he had a servant, had some servants. And his servants, 13th verse, this is interesting about his servants. They came near and they spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. And he went down, humbled himself, and went down and washed and was clean. So God had more of a purpose that would have never been fulfilled if he had done what Naaman had thought. I expected it to be this way. So I find out in my own life, is it possible that I have been doing some thinking? Yeah. And I want to yield myself more to the Lord, even in these places that we're praying for. Lord, here's my desire, but you could be working some other things in some other people that I don't even know anything about. Here's some of how God works. In Job, in the 33rd chapter, 33 and 14, it says, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. God has a desire to be able to work on some things that we didn't even realize were needed to be worked on. And then Naaman comes back to Elisha, and he is totally different then. He is now humbled. He realizes who God is, would like to worship that God, and offers money to Elisha. And Elisha says, nope, I won't take any. Was it because Elisha did not need any money? I was reading in the chapter just before that. He had been out to some of the other, like the school of the prophets. And there, it said there was a dearth in the land. There's a famine going on and they are hungry. And he tells them, you might remember this story, he tells them, go out and get vegetables and anything you can find in the woods here and let's throw it in the big pot and we'll cook a stew. Well, after they had cooked it and they're starting to eat it, somebody sees that one of those gourds that went in there was poisoned. And you remember they said there's death in this pot. Now, you know, if Elisha had had a lot of money, he could have fed them much better than that. So Elisha said, well, bring me some meal. Threw that meal in there and they said, now go ahead and eat it now. You know what kind of faith that would take to say, I'm not hungry. I don't want any more. But instead, they went ahead and ate, and everything was good. But this is Elisha in this next chapter could have gotten a big pile of money. And he said, no, won't accept it. Because the gifts that God has, they cannot be bought. There was another place where I thought would get involved. And it was over in 1 Samuel 16 and 6, where Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse. One of Jesse's sons is going to be the king. And so Samuel comes and has the young men to walk in front of him. And he looks at one of them, and he said, surely this is the man. He looks like king material. This is Samuel, who's had a close contact with God. And God talks to him, said, it's not this one. He said, in fact, I'll tell you, he's a man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So with Samuel even, he had thought by looking at a situation, this is how it ought to be. But we find out that God, looking on the situation, sees things so much different than we do. And what he wants me to do is to learn to, Lord, I see it. I can even tell him, Lord, I see it this way. But Lord, I realize your ways are so much higher than mine. Your thoughts are so much higher than mine. And I yield myself to you. There's another verse in Ecclesiastes. You know, because sometimes we might say, well, if I could have an audience with the Lord, I have some things I'd like to talk to him about. This tells me when I start seeing who God is. Ecclesiastes 5 and 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And I was thinking about Job. You know, when Job started out at the beginning of the book, he did real well. In all this, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. You know, we can start out in our problem doing real well. It's just committed to the Lord. He lost in the first chapter, he lost everything he owned except his wife in one chapter. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know how long his affliction went, but it's 42 chapters long. It went long enough that he started saying, you know what, I wish I had an audience with God. I'd like to talk to him. I got some questions I'd like to pass by him. Got some things I'd like to talk to him about. And I'd like to look at a verse in Job 37, 23 and 24. This is a man talking to Job. He says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. So when this has been said to Job, now God comes to Job, ready to have the discussion. The 38th chapter, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You know, that's really where we are always. I got words without knowledge. Without the kind of knowledge that God has of how he needs to do his business. But this is God talking to Job. Gird up now thy loins like a man. Can you imagine God talking to you and say, okay, get up. We're fixing to talk. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understandings. You know what? Even in the first chapter of Genesis, real quick, it leaves us. My ability to be able to explain how he did it, it's gone. But the 38th chapter, and he keeps on talking, God keeps on talking all the way down to the 40th chapter, the beginning of the 40th chapter. And it says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer. You're going to try to instruct God of how he should do it. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand on my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job is realizing, whoa, now I'm with the one here that his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. I wish I wouldn't have said anything, and I won't say anything now. But God, in the sixth verse of the 40th chapter, he's not through yet. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Will you look at how I'm doing my business and say it should not be done that way? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Would I go up against God and say, Lord, you should have done it this way, and I'm just down here on earth and God's up in heaven? And so he goes on through the 41st chapter. And he goes on to the 42nd chapter, and now Job has another opportunity to talk. And he says in the 6th verse, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And the 3rd verse, it says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So I'm looking at this. How does that apply to 2019? You know that list of people that we've been praying for? I had a thought of how each one of them should be taken care of. And my thought seemed to be right. You know, I could look at Brother John when we were there in that meeting. He had yielded everything to God. God could have taken him that night if he wanted to. And Brother John has this desire to go try be a help to his sister, visit his sister out in Washington. You know what? God knows everything that is happening. And I can say, well, Lord, why did you allow it to go this way? But you know what? Or I can say, Lord, your ways are so much higher than mine. Lord, I ask you to be with him through this time. And it's amazing to hear the reports now of as he's coming out of it weeks later, that he still is able to communicate some. It's telling me that I need to be like Job. I need to realize, you know what, where was I when God created everything? Where was I when he looks at a person like Naaman and says, yes, he's got leprosy, but he's got some other problems that are going to really give him trouble in the future, and I can help him with both of them. I want to yield myself to the Lord. There was a Brother Isaac Chandler, I was listening to a message of his, and he said this, God is better reverenced than questioned. It would be a whole lot better for me to reverence God and say, Lord, you are high and lifted up. Your ways are much higher than my ways, than to question, why is he doing what he's doing? There's a verse in Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans 9 and 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Shall the thing formed say to he that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Or why are you allowing this to happen in my life? I would like for it to be different. I think it should be different. There's another verse in Isaiah 64 and 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hands. If I would be able to see that, Lord, you're our Father, we're the clay, You're the potter. We're all the work of thy hand. And now, Lord, bring into my life whatever is necessary that I would be able to make heaven my home. There is a verse in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident that what's coming on in my life is what's going to be best for me to be able to make heaven my home if I will yield to it. We sing a song that's Psalm 111. God's way is best, heart, cease thy struggling to see and know and understand. Forsake thy fears and doubts, but trusting, submit thyself into his hands. And I think of the three Hebrews when they stood before the fire, they stood before the king. They said, our God is able. They didn't say, our God is going to do it this way. Our God is able to deliver us from the fire. He is going to deliver us out of your hand, because we're going to be free from this when we come out of this, whether it's by fire or whether it's not. But be it known unto thee, O King, we will not bow. So theirs was not, Lord, you've got to do it this way. What they did was handed it to the Lord and let the king know, we don't really know ourselves which way it's going to go. But we have committed ourselves into his hands that he can do what he wants with us. And then God is able to work it as he sees best. There's another verse in Proverbs 3:3-5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. This is what I think. This is my thoughts. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Got a promise on that. In all of my ways, if I'll acknowledge, Lord, I can see this distance. It's not very far. I can't see into tomorrow. So I acknowledge you, Lord. And he says he promises to direct our paths. There was another song, number 144. Yes, dear Lord, I will be still. I will trust thee ever. I'll submit to all thy will, cling to thee forever. Lord, thou knowest what is best. Confident in this I'll rest, till I dwell with all the blessed and with thee in heaven. I'll submit to all thy will, and I don't even know what his will is, but I'm willing for whatever he sends my way to realize that I'm the clay. He's the potter. He's my father, and he has a desire for me to make heaven my home. And there's one more verse of the song. Though my plans and my hopes may seem blighted, I will love thee and trust in thee still. For I know all is well that thou doest, and my heart says amen to thy will. Yes, my heart says amen to thy will, Lord. And I know that thou lovest me still. While I bow low in humble submission, and my heart says amen to thy will. So we see it with Naaman. Naaman got more than he had expected from God, but it was best for Naaman. He was able to humble himself before God. If he had gotten what he thought was best, he would have gone back a proud man. But God says, I'll humble him and I'll heal him. How many times God wants to do more than just the thing that I'm asking him for? And I want to yield to that. I desire your prayers.